We have an opportunity now to consider God's Word. Please remain standing as we consider Psalm chapter 2. Please turn with me if you have a copy of the Scriptures as we consider the Psalm. Psalm 2. Before we attune our hearts and our ears to God's Word, again, let us pray, keeping in mind that unless the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, opens up our hearts, we are here in vain. So let's pray for the Lord's blessing. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you are not a silent God, but that you speak, and that you speak to us today through the power of your Spirit, through your Word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that now you would give us eyes to see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might open up our ears so that we might hear of him crucified for sinners like us, and that we might have a taste for the things that are heavenward, the things that are eternal, the things that are spiritual, that all the blessings that are ours, and yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us as we consider your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, hear God's word for us this morning from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May God bless the reading of his word. He who has ears, let him hear. Please be seated. Often around this time of year, we say Merry Christmas, right? Merriment. But as we turn on the news and we look around the world and maybe in your own life, it doesn't look as merry, does it? In fact, we might say the opposite. So when we listen to the radio, when we hear what's going on around the world, it seems chaotic, it seems angry. We hear of mass shootings, as it were, time and time again, even in the most recent few weeks ago. Pretty recently, the largest mass shooting to ever occur in the United States. We hear of North Korea maybe having a nuclear weapon pointed at us. We hear of Russia grabbing more and more power, if you will, unchecked. We hear the U.S. going in more and more debt, and we also hear of our politicians incapable and unwilling to do anything about it. It's a very discouraging time, if we think about it. It's discouraging to think about all the events around the world that are occurring. It's easy to worry about the world our children are growing up in, a world, as it were, that seems to be turning more and more against a biblical worldview, a world that's turning more and more against a biblical understanding of morality. And so what are we to do as Christians? What are we to do as a church? How are we to respond? Well, the Bible alone gives us a suitable answer. The Bible alone gives us a satisfactory answer to what we call here the raging or the anger of the nations. It's not a Merry Christmas to the nations. It's an angry Christmas, if you will. They are angry, and we see that evidenced through the things that are going on around us. The psalmist is clear from the very beginning that all this anger, all this rebellion, it's in vain. The psalm reminds us that we, in fact, we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid. but in fact, we can have peace. We can have peace because of this one truth, this one fact, that Jesus Christ sits on his throne and that he will never be moved, ever. Jesus Christ sits enthroned in heaven and he will never be moved. And so the church can have peace and we can rest and we can have a Merry Christmas. So we need Psalm 2 to grip us by that truth. And so let us consider that this morning. As we look at this psalm, it's actually broken up into four voices. There are four voices in this psalm. The first voice is the psalm is the voice of the nations. Verses 1 through 2, or verses 1 through 3, that is, we hear the voices of the rebellious, angry mob of the world. Verses 4 through 6 is the voice of God himself in his reaction to the angry, rebellious world. Verses 7 through 9 is the voice of the king himself, the voice of the king who speaks to his people and to the world. And then the last two verses are now the voice of the psalmist, who calls people to repent, who calls the world to submit to the king, lest they perish. So those are the four voices in this psalm, and we're going to look at each of those voices. I think the psalm breaks itself structure-wise well to just look at those voices and work our way through the psalm. So let's look at the first voice in verses 1 through 3, beginning in verse 1. The voice of man, the voice of rebellious, angry man. Verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?" And so here we have this word rage. And when you think of rage or a group of people enraged, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you say they are outraged, or there's someone who's raging? What do you picture? What comes to your mind? Of, you know, being out of control, anger, fury, loud noises, violence, fomenting fury, angry, growling. In verse 1, you see this picture of this noisy, restless, angry, out of control mob. And they are outraged. And I suppose there are a lot of different causes that bring particular groups of people together, right? Different causes that unite groups and even nations together. Different things that we will wear a pin or a button for in support of this or that. But there's always typically an opposition to that cause. Even if we think of world wars where, even in World War II, where it seems like most of the world comes together, well, there's still an opposition. But our text tells us that there is one cause, that there is one cause that in fact will unify all the kings. There's one cause that will unify all the rulers together in their strength, that will unify them all together in their outrage of what's occurring. And what is the one thing that unifies the entire world and kings and nations to come together? It's verse 2 tells us the cause is they come against the Lord and against his anointed. The one cause that is able to unify the world is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Against God and against his Messiah, the God to whom he has appointed King of kings and Lord of lords. But why? Why are they unifying against the Lord and against his anointed? Why would they do this? Well, verse 3 gives us a sense of what is what they're doing and what they're saying in their hearts. If you look at verse 3, it says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the voice of their heart. This is what their heart is yelling and screaming. This is what's going on within. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. If you will, this is their chant. This is their march in their mob. Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast their cords from us. That's their marching chant. That's what they have on their billboards, if you will. And what does that mean? The picture here is one that is somewhat familiar in the Bible, the picture of a yoke, right, with oxen working in a field. And the two oxen are yoked together for the purpose of working in harmony, working in unison, so the work might be easier and might be pleasant, so they're not pulling and pushing, that they're unified, they're one, and their purpose is fulfilled and their work is easy. But what the world here, the people are saying here is, let us break God's yoke from us. Let us be free from God so that we can live free and happy apart from God. I want to do what I want to do. I'm tired of having God telling me what I should do. I want to be free from God. I want to be my king. I want to be my Lord. My kingdom come. My will be done. No longer your will. No longer your kingdom. It's my time. It's my turn. So let us burst their yoke. Let us throw away their cords. Let us be free from God so we can be happy now. So they say. But Jesus has said, come to me and find rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so this is why we see so much restlessness in the world, because they have thrown off Christ. They've tried to establish their own kingdom and authority. And when you do so, anger and misery pursue when you throw off Christ. As is the case with, I think, all of Scripture, in particular, text in particular, it seems that it's written especially for our day, especially for our generation, especially for our time. And I think the case is here with Psalm 2. Nations raging, people plotting, trying to set their kingdoms, nations seeking power, wealth, autonomy. But this is not something new. This happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, it happened in the early church, it happened in the Middle Ages, it happened during the Reformation, all because all ages are filled with sinners. From the very beginning, men have trying to be rejecting Christ, rejecting God and His anointed. And it doesn't catch God off guard. God knew this was going to happen, and He tells us to sing about it. This is the very reason we are given Psalm 2, that God knows what's occurring. This isn't catching God off guard. It's not as if God, in all of His power and infinite wisdom and through all time, has come to think that, oh, well, I wasn't expecting this. I mean, the world seemed to be okay, but now as we're approaching 2018, I don't know what's going on with these people. They are really angry. No, God is in control. It's not catching God off guard. In fact, God ordained it. God knows what's going to pass. We could look at Ephesians 1, that He's working all things according to His purposes. We could be reminded again of Psalm 139, that every single day of your life and my life and everyone else's life has been numbered for and accounted for even before you were born. And we're going to look again shortly here at Acts chapter 4, which also reminds us of that truth. So we're to sing about it. We're to be reminded about it, that God's in control, that we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be anxious about what's occurring in our lives or what's occurring around the world. But now, how does God respond to the angry mob? We see now the voice of God in verses 4 through 6. How does God respond when they announce, we're going to be free from you, God? See ya, we're done with you. No more God for us. We're done with God's rule. We're going to run things ourselves now. Well, we see God's response to the raging of the armies and kings in verse 4. It says, He who sits in the heavens, what's He do? He starts laughing at them. He's laughing at the world in unison as they come against Him. You're going to throw off my rule, O man? Did you, O man, lay the foundation of the earth? Did you tell the oceans to stop and to come no farther? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood might cover you in a moment? Can you send forth lightning bolts from the sky? Surely you could stop the strength of a hurricane. Oh, have you, O man, commanded the morning to come and the sun to rise? Have you held the stars in their place? Have you counted all the creatures in the sea and provided for their every need? Do you give the horse its power? Do you clothe the flowers of the field? Shall man contend with the Almighty? God isn't filled with anxiety, is he? He's laughing. He's laughing at the very thought because it's ridiculous. My little son Sam here, sometimes we go to this park near us called Rockburn Park, and we will play frisbee there. And as we are walking, there's some big boulders. There's some big rocks in the park. And sometimes a game Sam and I will play is I'll sit down on the ground and he'll run and he'll try to push me over and we'll wrestle on the ground. And if he gets up enough speed, he'll be able to knock me over. But in this park, as I mentioned, there's some really big boulders. And there's one boulder that's about the size of a pickup truck. And so Sam has the idea of playing that game with the big boulder. So he runs up to the boulder and he starts pushing on it. And he does it again. And he pushes as hard as he can. And then he stops and he starts laughing. Because as he can push for the rest of his life, and even if I come over and I help him push, is he ever going to be able to move that boulder? Is he ever going to be able to move that rock? No. It's silly, isn't it? And so he was laughing, and then I'm laughing because the silly notion of him pushing over a boulder that is the size of a pickup truck isn't going to happen. But this is why we can be secure in the midst of a raging world, because God is secure. Because God is our rock. He will not be moved. And it says he has him in derision. He has him in mockery. He's laughing at the idea that he would ever be moved, that he would somehow be dethroned from his heaven. But look at verse 5 now. The laughing stops. No more playing around. No more silliness. The laughing stops, and it becomes a very serious matter. He says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You may not move Jesus Christ off his throne. He is set. He is established. Sometimes people get the wrong idea about God. That God is just somehow this maybe mushy grandparent who will let you get away with anything. Or how maybe God is really like more like a Santa Claus, and it doesn't really matter how bad you've been this year, you're probably not going to get a lump of coal. You might get something good in your stocking. They might say that God is loving. Because he's loving, he would never allow anyone to go to hell. Because God is loving, he'll simply just forgive us for what we've done wrong. But God would be unjust to forgive you on the basis of forgiveness alone. In fact, God cannot forgive you just simply because you ask him to forgive you. That would be unjust. Think about it like this. If you go to the courtroom and you've done something terribly wrong, and you come up to the judge and say, judge, I'm really sorry and I won't do it again. The judge should say, if he's a just judge, if he's a good judge, which God is, Psalm 7:11 tells us, he'll say, you're right. You should be sorry. And you shouldn't do it again. There's a penalty to pay. And so there, you're sent to your judgment. God would be unjust to simply let us go on the basis of forgiveness alone. In fact, we hear a little bit of a taste of God's judgment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that should be somewhat sobering for us. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. It says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, I started out this sermon by saying we don't have to be afraid and you don't have to fear. But that isn't necessarily true. Because as I just said, if you reject Jesus, if you reject the King, you reject God, and you have every reason to be afraid. You have every reason to be terrified, every reason to be restless at night, terrified that the living God will find you in your sins because you have rejected His appointed King. But if you want to find forgiveness, if you want to have mercy, if you want to have peace, it can be found, but it is only found in King Jesus. As verse 6 says, I have set my King on Zion. And so forgiveness can be found in this King who's been set on Zion. And let us now hear the voice of this King. Let us hear the voice of what He says to us and how we can find mercy and peace and blessing. The voice of the King in verses 7 through 9 goes like this. He's telling you about the decree of God, the plan and purposes of God, similarly to what we hear at the very beginning of Revelation. If you're a little bit familiar with that book, we see in Revelation, we see all these scrolls, and those scrolls represent God's plan and purposes for all of history, from beginning to end, and that the scrolls are presented, and John is sad because there's no one worthy to come and open up the scrolls. But then the King arrives, and the King opens the scrolls, and then we see the book of Revelation telling us God's purpose and plans for all of history. Well, that's similar to what's happening here in Psalm chapter 2. The King is about to declare to you God's plan and purposes for all of history. Verse 7 through 9 says, You are my Son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here's what the King is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, here's God's plan. God appointed me King. He set me on Zion. He set me on the throne. He made me King over the nations, over the earth. And He said, ask. God, the Father told me to ask. And so I asked. I asked the Father. I asked for an inheritance. I asked for an inheritance of every tribe, of every tongue. And He gave it to me. I said, Father, when you make me king, I want them. I want them, Father. I want them for my own. He says, I wanted you. I wanted the Calderon. I wanted the Barneses. I wanted the Fields. I wanted the Halleys. I wanted the Downs. And so if you're a member of Christ's church, insert your name there. And Jesus said, I wanted you. I wanted you for my own. God said, ask, and so I asked for you. I want them to be spared from judgment. I want them to be with me forever. The King is announcing in this psalm God's response to His request. And God says, yes, I will give them to you. They will be yours. But you must be born. You must take on flesh. You must be born under the law. You'll be born into a low estate. You'll be born to a virgin in a stable. You'll be rejected by all your friends, by everybody. In fact, you will be bruised and beaten. In fact, those people that you are dying for, you'll be nailed to a cross, and they'll all reject you. They'll all run away from you. You will die for the rebellion of the Halleys, of the Barneses, of the Calderons, of the Fields, of the members of Trinity Reformed. You'll die for them. You will purchase them with your blood. So I might be just and the justifier. As we read in Acts chapter 4 a little bit ago, we did hear a sermon by Peter and John that had just occurred, in fact. And so the situation in that text is Peter had been preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they get arrested. And that's where we find ourselves in that text. But we're also told that 5,000 people joined the church that day through Peter and John's preaching. And so they get together with their friends and they pray and they say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." And what he's saying here is, look at the situation. The whole world comes together against Christ and against his anointed. All the Jews come together. All the Gentiles and the Romans, and in fact, the Jews and the Romans are working together for the one purpose, for the one cause, and the whole world comes together to crucify your son. But Peter goes on to say, not only are you not taken off guard, you appointed it. You predestined it to show your justice, but also your mercy. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so it is with all the things in our lives. If we think of the most angry or twisted or perverted, messed up situation in your life or around the world, it is no worse than what happened on the cross. And then God used that most twisted, wicked situation on the cross to bring himself glory and to use it for our good. We say, yes and amen, he did. And so we can trust and we can know that whatever is occurring around the world, whatever is occurring in your life, God's in control and he's using it to bring himself glory and to use it for our good, even through very, very difficult things. So man tries to stop God. Man tries to come to stop the anointed one from their purposes and plans altogether to get rid of Christ. The Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles all conspire to get rid of Jesus. They hang him on the tree and they laugh. They laugh. They laugh because they've hung him on the tree. They laugh at him. They spit at him. They put a crown of thorns around his head. They mock him. They laugh. But then Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming, and God laughs. And God laughs all the way to the resurrection. God shows them the folly by raising his son from the dead. We cannot stop God. We cannot stop God's purposes and plans. Why, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why, we were part of the raging nations, and maybe at one time your voice was one of the loudest of them all. Jesus the King would take on flesh, would go to the cross and die for all of your rebellion, for all of your raging. Jesus saved us and brought us into his family, rather than dashing us into pieces, the text tells us. To those who repent and believe, you will be blessed. So now let's consider the last two verses. This is the psalmist's voice. As he now speaks to the church, he speaks to you. He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth." I think we could even, if you will, insert Trinity Reformed. Trinity Reformed. Be wise, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Son of God, we're told here, will come back with a rod of iron. The world will not be allowed to go on in its rebellion forever. The one to whom the world belongs is coming back and will break all those who oppose him, as we're told, as a potter's vessel. He will smash them to the ground. Broken into a million trillion pieces, they will perish. Judgment is due to you. But there's an opportunity now to turn, to repent, to find mercy, to come to Jesus, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The only refuge from the Messiah is found in the Messiah. So come now. Embrace Him in love. Kiss the Son, it says. And I think that's an interesting phrase. What does that even mean? Kiss the Son. Have you kissed the Son? I think some of us, maybe some of you might be there today. You might confess that you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, but maybe you've never fallen down on your knees to kiss the Son's feet. You've never really been humbled by your sin. You've never really seen that you are the rebellious sinner. You've never really seen that what your sin deserves is death in the deepest pit in hell. You've never seen the many gods of your own heart, and you've never turned from them. You've never forsaken them. You've rejected the source of living water, seeking satisfaction and joy in the pigsties of the world. You've never seen your adulterous heart to the bridegroom who has been nothing but faithful and good. You truly see that you deserve nothing but judgment. You lay down your hostility and arms, and you come and you kiss the Son's feet, pleading for mercy. And when you do so, when you come to the Son, because you know the Son died for all of your rebellion, you will find mercy. You will find forgiveness. When you bow to kiss His feet, there you will see nail prints of those precious feet that were pierced for you. The King who would bear the sins of those who rebelled against Him. Then you will know your sins are forgiven, you are pardoned because Jesus died for them. But here's the neat thing about this text. Not only do you find that you are pardoned and forgiven, it says you are blessed. Not only is your rebellion wiped away, but you are blessed. You are brought in now to the family of God. You have freedom from Satan. You have freedom now from sin. You have free and full access to God. You are adopted into God's own family. You have an inheritance that is not fading. It's eternal. Robbers will not come in and steal. Moths will not come in and eat it. You get the Holy Spirit. You get to have a merry, merry, merry Christmas because of Jesus. In the end, you either bow and kiss the feet of the Son or you are crushed under those feet. And He will reign until all His enemies are crushed under His feet. You can repent and be forgiven and blessed, or you can rage out your heart for all of eternity in hell. Either way, you will not stop the reign and power and glory of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun, the raging of the nations, the anger of the world. We aren't a peculiar people in a peculiar time. We aren't a special or unique right now in entering 2018, there's nothing new under the sun, says Ecclesiastes. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So be wise and stop everything and think. Have you kissed the hand of God? Have you repented and given your life to the King? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray that You would give us a humble heart to see our rebellion and to flee from it and to hate it and to submit ourselves to King Jesus. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings and the benefits that are ours in Christ. Lord, bless Your people now, we pray. Amen.